Well, it's what I call good nap weather, so I'm going to try not to lull you to sleep. Can save that for later on this afternoon. So here's an empty plastic bottle. What's this worth to the state? 5 cents. Where do we take that to exchange this for 5 cents? A redemption center. You know, it always cracks me up because I'm up around Cumberland Farms and 132 and all that, and there's that liquor store across the street, and they've got this big sign, Redemption Center, in the back, you know. I always say, it's so funny that liquor stores are advertising a redemption center. Well, guess what? This is a redemption center. Amen. But it's where souls are redeemed, where our hearts, where our lives are redeemed by the grace of the living God. And thankfully, before God, we're worth more than this plastic bottle. Hallelujah. Although the world may not treat you that way. So I want to encourage you, we're going to read a scripture today out of Colossians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, we're going to have it up there as a cheat. I still carry an old-fashioned Bible, although I do like my Bible app on my phone. And we're going to read a couple verses that give us really great insight into the work of Jesus in our lives. It is important that we as believers understand the work that God is attempting to do in us, because we can only align ourselves with the work of God as we understand what it is He's trying to do. And I want to add, it's not up to us to tell Him what He should do in our lives. Uh-oh. It's up to us to allow Him to do what He wants to do. And these two verses of Scripture outline, you know, not obviously they're not the entire Bible, they're two verses of Scripture, but they outline a wonderful part of the work of God in our lives. So let's read Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 13 and 14. It says, He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray really quick. Heavenly Father, I don't depend on myself. I don't depend on my talents. I don't depend on my study. Lord, I depend on You. And Lord, I pray today that You'd help us, Lord, that You'd speak what You want to speak. And I pray that You'd open every heart, You'd open every ear, and that Your voice, Lord, would bring something into the hearts of each and every individual that's here that they could walk away with and put to work and trust in and hope in this week. And Lord, we ask that You'd tear back the veil and that You'd reveal Yourself today and Your work in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, what I want to do first is I want to take these two verses and I want to understand, kind of extrapolate a little bit the meaning of some of the words that are in these verses, because these are by and large not words in a lot of our daily vocabulary, are they? Amen. Something, you know, delivered. Well, you know, our brother Phil, he drives for UPS. He delivers. But what's it mean when it says, He has delivered us? Well, what's that mean? You know, did He put us in a cardboard box with a big smiley Amazon sign in it and put us in a brown truck and ship us somewhere else? What's that mean? And so we understand that the Bible was originally written in the Greek Aramaic language. And that language, sometimes words have a, not a different meaning, but by going in and understanding those words and their meaning in the culture of the day, we can get a broader understanding of what the Bible's trying to tell us. So we're going to get a little theological for a few minutes. Are you willing to think with me here? We willing to? Okay. Amen. Not a good thing to shut your brain off when you come to church. So we're going to start at the end of verse 14. The work of Christ in our lives, one of the greatest things is that our sins are forgiven. It says here at the end of verse 14 that we have redemption through His blood. Redemption ultimately is going to be our overall subject, the forgiveness of sins. Now we hear that, we understand that, but the word forgiveness is the word, should be up here, next slide there, Chris. is the word, and again, I'm speaking in John Wayne Greek. I don't know how they actually pronounce these words. This is my best attempt. It's aphesis. And it literally means to send away, a dismissal, a release from bondage and or imprisonment, and forgiveness with the added quality of canceling out all judgments, punishment, obligation, or debt. It is the same idea as a pardon. It's the idea of someone being released from prison and being completely pardoned of their crime, that there is no further record, that if an employer, if they go out, they try to find a job, and an employer does a background check, there's no worry that they're going to find a felony on that individual's record because the record has been erased. That's what Jesus does with us before God. Our sins are completely and absolutely forgiven. Sometimes we may have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We may bear the scars of those things in our conscience or in our relationships. But before God, we are completely forgiven and released, and we are completely let go, and we are have the hope, therefore, of spending eternity with Him. Now let's go back to verse 13. It says in the beginning there that we are delivered. Next slide there, Chris. Again, this is the word rumai, and it means to rescue by drawing one to oneself. It implies removing someone out from the midst of danger or oppression and to the rescuer in safety. I love that because it's the idea of being brought out of something and being brought to not just another place, but to someone. And so the idea of saying that Jesus has delivered us is the idea of His rescuing us. Some of us, God knows, we needed some serious rescuing. In reality, spiritually, we all needed rescuing. Amen. And so we are delivered. Delivered from what? From the power, it says, of spiritual darkness. Next word slide there, Chris. The word power is the Greek word exousia, and it means authority, jurisdiction, or dominion. We have been rescued out from the authority, jurisdiction, or dominion of spiritual darkness. Listen to me. The problems in the world are not all with people. Amen. You know what? We could elect a perfect president next week, and our country would still have incredible problems. I just stepped on some toes. Politics isn't the answer, guys. Amen. Hearts need to be changed, and all the laws in creation aren't going to change the human heart. Amen. And so the Bible says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with powers, with principalities, with spiritual wickedness in high places, meaning that there is a real devil. And he's not just some little dude in red running around with horns on his head causing mischief. He is ruling over an army of fallen angels that we refer to as demons. He has a strategy, he has a plan, and he is implementing that to come against everything that glorifies God and to keep people in darkness and in sin and ultimately in hell forever, which he can put right up into the face of God. And we were under his control, church. Me? All of us. We're going to look at that in a minute, and Pastor Steve preached very eloquently on that last week. But Jesus came and delivered us. Jesus came and rescued us. Hallelujah. And drew us out and brought us to himself. Amen. And so we are forgiven. We are delivered from the power of spiritual darkness. And next it says that we are conveyed into the kingdom of Jesus. That word conveyed is really the word transferred. Next slide there, Chris. There it is. Again, I may not even know how to pronounce this. Methistemi or something like that. It means to change one's situation or place. Now, if you know a little bit of history, you know that the ancient Greeks were conquerors. that at one time they controlled a lot of what we know as Europe and Western Asia under the command of Alexander the Great. And they were a conquering army. And they would use this word. They would literally take people and they would take them almost as prisoners of war and resettle them and move people around. And they used this word to refer to the transference of captured armies or populations from one country to another. We know then that we have been transferred from the power of darkness to the power of Christ. From being under the authority of darkness to being under the authority of light. Glory to God. To being under God's authority, and salvation, therefore, brings a change in citizenship. This is the work of Christ in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's sum it up then. When we put our faith in Jesus for salvation, our sins are forgiven, we are delivered from the control and bondage of spiritual darkness, and we come under the loving rulership of Jesus. There's the great lie that even I believe, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. They just want to put all their rules on you and make your life miserable. God, help us not to be miserable rule enforcers to a lost world. Amen. You know, there's a reason the world has that impression of Christians. There's a reason Saturday Night Live years ago did a skit called The Church Lady. Anyone remember that? Could it be Satan? Some of you remember that, some of you don't. They mock Christians. Why? Because Christians really act that way sometimes. Amen. Help us, Lord, not to be spiritual law enforcement, but help us to be spiritual grace spreaders. To be joyful servants of the living God. Amen. And so there is a spiritual transaction here that takes place when we ask Jesus into our hearts. Our pastor touched on that last week from Romans 10. Verses 9 and 10, is it? Did we have that one in our slides? Okay. Because somewhere along the line I took it out of my notes. That if we will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, I came to Christ over 30 years ago with a bunch of wild philosophies. I had long hair. I considered myself to be a type of hippie. And I read all kinds of books that were deep, you know. Buddhism and Hinduism and all these things. And I was that weirdo who would want to sit down, smoke a joint, and talk about the universe. And I had all these crazy ideas. And I know you're looking at me. Well, look at you now, man. You look weirder than you did then. Age will do that to a body. My mom warned me, age is not for the faint of heart. I considered myself a Grateful Dead head and all that kind of stuff. And it just shocked me when I finally gave my life to Christ how simple it was. This is why Jesus said, if you just come to him like a little child, with faith as a little child, he's not going to make this all this complicated thing. It's right here up in front of us. Now, the problem is most people believe with their heads, but they don't believe in their heart. There is a difference between head knowledge and faith. I could have all the knowledge in the world. Let's put it this way. I did deal for years. Right now I'm not. Thank God. Praise you, Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. With cars that were lucky to be running on a daily basis. And I was always looking for a trustworthy and low-priced mechanic. How many can relate? And so, you ask around, and you can ask around all you want. You can get all the recommendations. In this day and age, you can research it on Yelp and Google and all whatever. People spend days and days and days reviewing things. You know, someday I'm going to bring this obsolete item called a phone book and completely confound the millennials here. What is that? It's called the Yellow Pages. It was our Google. Amen. Paid advertising, same thing. Anyway, my point being is you can learn all you want, that you can get he's the best. You got to go there. That one's the best garage, blah, blah, blah. You know, and so you have that head knowledge. Oh, they'll fix my car properly. They will be fair and honest with me at a reasonable price. But until you actually bring your car there, leave it there, and let them go to work, all you have is head knowledge. It's only as you actually act on that knowledge and entrust your car to that mechanic that you are now taking an action of faith. This is when the Bible says that if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, the actions of faith will follow that. When that really awakens in your heart, Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead. You know, like the disciples running back from Emmaus, my favorite Easter story, the two disciples going down the road kicking rocks, and Jesus comes along, starts kicking rocks with them. What's the problem? You know, and their eyes are closed, and all of a sudden it's like, he's alive. When that springs up in your heart, beloved, the actions will follow. You want to begin to live for him. You won't be perfect. You won't have it all together overnight. In fact, you won't have it all together in this lifetime, let me tell you. But you'll know Jesus is alive, and you'll be taking steps to please him and obey him. And it says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. That is two things. That is, first of all, the belief that he is indeed God in the flesh, that he is Lord. Amen. It matters what we believe about Jesus. That he was not just a mere teacher. That he was not a created being who took on flesh, previously an angel, or any of the different philosophies that are out there. But that he is the ever-existent second person of the Godhead, the Son of the Father, amen, who has existed forever, who will continue to exist forever, who took on flesh and came and died in our place for our sins, is risen from the grave, is ascended on high, and is King of kings and Lord of lords forever. That's what we're talking about. And we confess with our mouth, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I am willing to allow you to be my Lord. You are Lord of the universe. I want you to be my Lord. When we take those steps, beloved, a wonderful transaction takes place in the spirit realm called redemption. Redemption. Amen. Now, the word redemption, we should have a slide here. There it is. Boy, Chris is ahead of me. He's good. Your kid's good. But you know him. Mom knows you. That word redemption is apolytrosis, or something like that. It, in its most basic form, means to buy back or repurchase. So when you originally buy this bottle of Coke, you are giving the state 5 cents. Their hope is that you're never going to bring this thing back. And they get to keep that 5 cents. But the theory is that if you finish this and you bring this back, and I will, if anyone needs a bottle, you can have it after service is done. The bidding will begin at a dime. Hey, do we have a dime here? 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, People be like, I paid a dollar for that bottle. Let me get my nickel. No, sorry. This is how I think. It's scary to live in this brain. The word redemption in its most basic meaning means literally to buy back or repurchase. And that is what we practice here in the state of Massachusetts. In the Bible, it has an additional meaning, and it means to rescue and release secured by payment. It is the idea of a ransom. Now, we talked about that earlier, being held captive under the power of darkness. The blood of Jesus, our scripture says in Colossians 1:14, is the ransom, is the price paid. Amen. And so, let's take a minute to understand redemption biblically, because it is cover to cover in your Bible. A good example is, anyone here remember when Jesus, his parents, took him to the temple to dedicate him and present him before the Lord, right? That was because according to Jewish law, the firstborn son of any family belonged to God. I didn't necessarily look up the entire scripture. The only one I know in the Bible who really carried out that law was Hannah when she brought Samuel and literally gave him to the Lord in the temple. Remember that? And so God had provided, obviously, people didn't want to take their firstborn son and bring all of their sons to the temple. And God knew that, so he provided a means to where they could redeem that child back. They could bring an offering. This is why Mary and Joseph brought a particular offering to the temple, and they brought that offering. That offering was a redemption for their son. And they brought that offering as a payment, as a redemption price to receive their son back into their house. Are you following me? There was this truth with land. You know, a good redemption chapter, we're not going to turn there now. And one of those books that we often skip is Leviticus chapter 25. There is a practice of the redemption of the land. Let's read Leviticus 25, 23 through 25. Just to, again, we're bringing out, what does the Bible mean by redemption? The Lord says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and travelers or sojourners with me." Now let's pause right there. What land is he talking about? He's talking about the promised land. This is Moses speaking to the descendants of Israel who have been brought out from the bondage of Egypt, who have traveled through the wilderness, and who are now prepared to go into the land of Canaan, ultimately under Joshua's leadership, and take that as their own possession, as their own land. And that possession was considered an inheritance and a gift from God. You go into the book of Joshua, you will see that land is allotted and divided by tribe and then by family within that tribe. And that land was meant to be an everlasting inheritance for each of those families. And so the Lord says, that land's mine. I'm giving it to you. And it's not just something to be bought and sold. In other words, flip or flop was not happening in the land of Canaan. Amen. They weren't flipping property. This is basically what God is saying. You're not going to devalue what I've given you for your own profit. And he says, next verse, "And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother has sold." In other words, records were kept, almost like a registry of deeds. And someone, if they did experience such extreme poverty that they needed to sell some of that property, a portion of that property in order to raise funds, that was registered with the deeds, and a relative could come along, not just anybody, but a relative could come along, and so long as they could prove through genealogy that they were the relative of the original owner of that land, they could buy that land back at any given time. They had the right to do that. It was called the right of redemption. Anyone here ever read the book of Ruth? It gives us the beginning of the genealogy of the Messiah. And in the beginning of it, we see a man named Elimelech travel. There's a famine in the land. He says, forget this, we're starving. Chances are good that he had sold his property in the land of Israel, and he travels to the land of Moab. He takes a Moabite wife, and then he dies. And the long and short, his sons take Moabite wives, excuse me. He dies. His wife is a Jewess. She is an Israelite woman. They are from Bethlehem. He dies, the sons die, the wife comes back to Bethlehem, and there a man named Boaz steps up, who is a relative, and exercises the right of redemption to that property so he can marry Ruth. And the lineage of the Messiah comes out of that union. Pretty awesome book. That's a great example of the right of redemption. And so now let's go in and bring this a little deeper to where we're going to live. Leviticus 25, 47 through 49. Says, "Now if a sojourner or stranger who was a non-Israelite close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Now, chances are, if he was so desperately in debt and so desperately short of money that he sold himself into the service of another, he probably didn't have the money to redeem himself, did he? Unless money came along suddenly. But the Bible makes provision. He did not have to go on and be a servant of that other family forever. God makes provision that one of his kin, one of his brothers, someone who's related to him, can come along and redeem him out of slavery and bring him back into his own possession. This becomes a picture of what God does in our lives, doesn't it? Now, we looked earlier. Let's bring this around. Have I lost anybody yet? Amen. I hope not, because I don't know how I'm going to get you back with me. I'll sing and dance. I don't know. We said earlier, we were under the power of darkness. We were under the authority and the control and the rulership of darkness. The Bible says we're essentially servants of sin. You say, not me. I was never a sinner. You just sinned. What do you mean I just sinned? You lied. As soon as someone looks at you and says, I'm not a sinner, right there, they're proving that they're a sinner because they're lying right through their teeth. Uh-oh. See, people base that on comparing themselves to other people, but that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says very plainly in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, is anyone there a special exclusion to the word all? Because we live in a day and age where everyone's their own special exclusion. Well, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm special and I'm different because I am blah, 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 blah. Everyone thinks that way. But the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says later, and I don't think I gave that to Chris in the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death. There's no getting around that. We are under sentence, and we are under the control, left to ourselves, of darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, he said, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits or practices sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, you begin that behavior, and that behavior begins to cement itself into your personality, and it becomes something now that is almost beyond your control. I remember learning at a young age that I could get out of trouble by fibbing to my mom. Isn't it funny how selfishness and lying and all these things just come easily, naturally to kids? Come on. Did any of you teach your kid the word mine? They just learn it. Mine! Ah! Amen. Some of you know the chaos. You live in the middle of it. They're fighting. Blah, blah, blah. I learned, I didn't want to get in trouble. So, broken glass all over the floor, no one in creation around, not a pet, not an animal, not anything, broken thing on the floor. I'm just kind of drawing this story up, but I'm sure I did something like this. Jim, did you break that glass?
No.
Who did it?
I don't know.
Now, my mom was pretty quick. She spanked me anyway. Now I'm spanking you twice because I know you just lied to me. But there was times I got away with it. And when you get away with it, you're like, ooh, it worked. Right? And then you get good at it. The problem was, by the time I became a teenager, it was almost like if my lips were moving, I was probably lying. I'd been amazing places, in my stories. I've done amazing things in my stories. Come on, we've all been around that person. If you say you've been here, they've been there twice. I was that guy. In my case, it was rooted in insecurity, fear of rejection. I wanted people to like me, so I'd tell them what I thought they wanted to hear so they'd like me, and I was lying right through my teeth. And it cemented itself into my personality. I'd lie just for the sake of lying. Every one of us here can relate to something like that. I'm sharing my own story. Maybe it's not lying. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's greed, hatred. I mean, any number of different things. See, we all think of sin in terms of doing something. Well, maybe it's something inside of the way you process that motivates your actions. Now, my coworker was telling me the story. We work on properties where these homeowners are quite wealthy. And so he shared this story with me. He said that the homeowner on this one property was admiring this guy's, he had this particular set of sawhorses that he had bought at a lumber yard in Falmouth that really is the only place apparently that sells these sawhorses. And the owner was like, oh boy, you know, those look really nice. I should go get a pair of those. And so my coworker did the nice thing. He went out and he got a set. And the owner of the home went to the guy who was running the job, guy who's kind of the foreman, and said, what does this guy want from me? And he was completely suspicious that my coworker was running some kind of scheme when really he just went out of his way, did the guy a favor, had a receipt, just wanted to get paid back for the sawhorses. This guy had it in his head that he was up to something. In other words, everything in this poor man's life is filtered through suspicion. That's a bondage. It's a kind of slavery. See, you may think, oh, sin is just out there hitting the pipe, shooting up, hitting the bottle, running crazy with the women. Those are all sinful. But you see, where it really gets in is in our thought process, our response process to life, our dreams, our ambitions, all these different things. These things cement themselves into our personality. And Jesus said we become literally servants of these things that function inside of us. Are you with me? This is where sin happens. And we need a redeemer. Amen. And unlike the Israelite in Leviticus 25, our problem is that no mere human being, no natural brother, no natural relative is qualified to redeem us because they're all sinners too. Your fellow slave cannot redeem you from slavery. But Jesus said, in the good news, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Listen to Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. They might be able to redeem land, they might be able to physically redeem you from servanthood and slavery, but the redemption of your soul is more costly than all the money on the earth. There is nothing that any human being can produce in and of themselves to redeem your soul. But here's the good news. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to come as our sinless brother. This is why it's so important to believe that Jesus, the Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. I thought that growing up. And it was usually only spoken in anger, right? And he had, for some reason, this middle initial H. I never really got that. Yeah. Jesus' last name is not Christ. That is his title, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. Came in the flesh, having always existed as the second person of the eternal Godhead. He came in flesh as the second Adam, as our big brother, and lived the perfect life that we can never live. gave himself as a ransom for us in the death of his cross, died the death and was buried and rose from the grave and is ascended, and you add all that up, you have the price of our redemption. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Amen. Jesus came to redeem. Jesus is the second Adam, fully God and yet fully man, sinless, and was alone qualified to pay the ransom and to redeem us from the power of sin and eternity separated from God. This is good news, church. Some of you missed a good place to say amen. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Excuse me. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, church, is in Jesus. Amen. Now let's think for a few minutes about redemption on a practical level. What does this mean to me in my daily life? Now there's a lot. I mean, libraries have been written on the subject of redemption, right? So forgive me if this sermon is not exhaustive. But I want you to see that redemption confers value and redemption provides opportunity. I said it earlier, but I'm going to say it again. You're worth more than this bottle. Back when I was young, we used to play a game called Kick the Can. Any remember that? That's kind of what the world does. People take these bottles, they just kick them down the street. It's trash to them. It's nothing to them. Some of you here have been kicked down the street. Treated. Spoken to. Like you're nothing. But I'm here to tell you, God doesn't say that. The truth is that the world confers value on all the wrong things, doesn't it? Confers value on people in all the wrong ways. You know, I'm going to sound like the old man that I am. Forgive me, younger people. I don't get the celebrity culture. How do people become famous for nothing? And all of a sudden, everyone's interested in them. Don't tell me they're not interested in them, because you go to the supermarket, and it's always been like this. You got umpteen magazines all there. Why should we be interested in whether or not Jennifer Aniston is getting divorced again? She got married for publicity. She'll get divorced for publicity. Because all publicity is good publicity when you're one of these Hollywood elites. Why are we interested in the Kardashians? Can anyone tell me aside from making herself famous through a homemade porn movie, what has Kim Kardashian done at all for the world that we live in? Why do we care about these people? But our world confers value on these people, and the proof is in the bank account. Uh-oh. See, our world places value based on beauty, based on money. It confers value based on education, career achievement, material belongings, sexual conquest. For the younger generation, value is conferred by how many followers you have and how many likes you get on each post. How many shares? Oh, I got 100 shares. I'm valuable. I know I'm stepping on some toes, but I want to really open up your eyes, because what's going on is people today are battling a complete sense of worthlessness. We smile. We look nice. We tell everybody everything's good. But listen to me. Mental illness, suicide, all these things are epidemic levels. Drugs, the opioid epidemic. Why? Because people are feeling worthless. Because they're not matching up to what the world says is valuable as a person. They're not making a grade. Everyone else seems to be ahead of them. Everyone else seems to be doing great, and they feel worthless. You know, one of the traps that I had to fight, let me just throw something out there for some of you, was fighting this peer pressure. Listen, if you think peer pressure is bad in school, wait till you're an adult. And I don't know of any arena where peer pressure can be worse than between parents and what I call the parent trap and the need to appear as the perfect mother or the perfect father. Uh-oh, now I'm really in where some people live. We need this where we live, guys. And so it seems like because, God forbid, your kids aren't perfect. Let me fill you in on something. I had to learn this the hard way. Your kids are individuals. And they begin to grow up, and they begin to have their own sense of values. They begin to have their own sense of what they want and who they think they are. And at some point, they're going to make you look bad. Mm-hmm. Your children. How do I know? Been there, done it. Amen. And if you're placing your value for yourself strictly on your performance as a parent, you're going to end up feeling worthless. Because there's people around you who are going to seem to completely outperform you. They are uber mom, uber dad. They've got five kids playing five different hockey games and five different baseball games on the same day, and they drive each one of them and stay for the game. And they paid thousands of dollars so they could play in that tournament or she could dance in that dance-off. What have you done? We got a Happy Meal yesterday. Thought that was a treat. I'm throwing a life preserver out, guys. Because if you look to all the things that the world tries to give you in order to confer value, or even the church, you'd be made to feel that you're not valuable without a title, without a position, without a history. Amen. And so people are battling a sense of worthlessness, a complete lack of dignity, and so many turn to types of addiction to numb the pain. They battle depression, they battle anxiety, they battle various different mental illnesses that are reaching epidemic proportions. But the Bible teaches us that each one of us, each one of you is worth more than all of the money on the planet. Each one of you before God is worth more than anything that humanity could produce. How do I know that? Well, first of all, I'll go back, Chris, to Psalm 49 there. Go back to that. Sorry, I'm doing this on the spot. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Next verse. For the redemption of their souls is costly. You know what that tells me? You're worth more than anything this world can give you. All the wealth of Mark Zuckerberg can't redeem you. All the power of the presidency or kings or rulers of the earth cannot redeem you. God says you are more valuable than that. So he sent his own son to redeem you. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. In other words, the Bible says silver and gold is too cheap to redeem you. You're worth more than that. says you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You're worth more than that plastic bottle on the floor over there. Your value is determined by the high price that Jesus paid to redeem you and not by the things that this world puts its value on. That no matter how badly you feel like you're failing, no matter how worthless you may feel, you can be encouraged. I was worth the very blood and life of Christ. Jesus told the story of the shepherd who would leave the 99 sheep to go find that one is lost. We're all that one sheep. And we were worth seeking and we were worth finding in the heart of God. Tells the story of a woman who had 10 golden coins and lost one of them. Jesus basically describes this woman tearing her house apart, looking for that gold coin. And when she finds it, she holds it up. My coin that was lost is found. Beloved, you are that coin. You are that sheep, and you are valuable in the heart and in the eyes of the living God. You're worth more than your education or lack thereof. You're worth more than celebrity or lack thereof. You're worth more than your parenting skills. You're worth more than your vocation. You're worth more than anything this world can produce. You are worth the very blood and life of Jesus the Christ given on Calvary's cross. If you were the only person who was lost, the only sinner alive, he would have died for you in exactly the same way because that's where your value is found. The next time you're feeling worthless, the next time you're struggling, and the next time it seems like everybody's better than you and living a better life and a prettier life and a more glamorous life and a better marriage and all these different things, and you're struggling with yourself and you're feeling sorry for yourself, let me give you an encouragement not to give in to that self-pity, not to play that game, man. Self-pity is a bondage and a disease, just like lying or anger or any other thing. For some of us, it's like a drug. Oh, man, I hit something there. You can't live there, church. God hasn't called you to sit around and model and self-pity and then manipulate others to try to lift you up and say things that you want to hear. Because at some point you're going to be alone. And there's not going to be someone else around to pick you up. There's people here, you don't dare say it, but the thought of suicide has trickled into your brain. Demons been lying in your ear. Look at you. You're not producing nothing. You're not worth nothing. You're just a burden to the rest of the world. Why don't you just end it and the world will be a better place? I'm here to tell you, you are worth the blood of Christ and that God loves you as though you were the only person in the world. And your worth begins in Him, it ends in Him, and it is all wrapped up in Him, and it is proven in the price that was paid for the redemption of your soul. You have value before God, and it's redemption that confers it. Lastly, my last point, doesn't mean I'm going to be done in 2 minutes. I'll try. Redemption provides opportunity. Redemption provides you with real opportunity for another chance in life. Why do I say another chance? Because a lot of us need a lot more than a second chance. I'm on about my millionth, 99,000, whatever chance. Beloved, our God is the God of another chance, not just a second chance. If you're adding up your chances and you're realizing, man, if a cat has 9 lives, I'm as good as dead because I've used up my 9 chances. Let me tell you, God is the God of another chance, and redemption provides you with the opportunity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a well-worn and well-known verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, sometimes as Christians, we almost get a little cynical about that verse, isn't it? Someone begins to quote it, and we become like, if anyone is in Christ, all things... That the best you got, preacher? We've heard that. It is the best I've got. It doesn't get any better. You're a new creation. You've got another chance. The old has passed away. That's what forgiveness does. You've been pardoned. You've been released. The record doesn't even exist before God anymore. All things have become new. And a great thing here is a new identity. Your identity now is in Christ. You are not identified by your job. You are not identified by your habit. You are not identified by the trophies that you may have in a trophy case. You are not identified by the police record that they may have on you. You are identified now in Christ. Before God, you're no longer identified by those things that used to identify you. This is why, you know, I don't really like the idea of hyphenated Christianity any more than I like hyphenated humanity. Identity is a huge thing today, you know. I mean, I'm gonna refrain from going down this road. But society is all becoming about how you, quote, identify. And that's getting really confused. Amen. Back in my pastoring days, I would have said, well, I'm going to identify as Rick Warren. Whoever's got the biggest church in the world right now. Amen. But, you know, we all identify ourselves in some way, shape, or form, don't we? I'm this, or I'm that. But you see, before God, beloved, you are a beloved, blood-bought, redeemed child of the Most High God. God doesn't identify you as an addict. God does not identify you as an alcoholic. God does not identify you as a carpenter or a secretary or as unemployed or unemployable. God does not identify you by your sickness. God does not identify you by your diagnosis. God identifies you by His love. This is a blood-bought, beloved, redeemed child that is mine and whom I will care for and love through the rest of this life. This is what redemption provides for you. Beloved, get tired of that old identification. Get tired of it. Quit using it. Quit manipulating it. There's the real issue. Well, you know, if I'm not that anymore, who will I be? A child of God? A new creation? Amen. Think about Jesus' own description of His ministry. He said in Matthew 11:4-5, Jesus answered and said to them, this is to the disciples of John, who John sent. Here John, who so boldly preached, is now in a crisis. I wonder if Jesus really is the Christ. And His disciples come and they ask this of Jesus. Jesus says, can you wait here a minute? And He begins to minister. And these amazing things happen. And Jesus says to them in Matthew 11:4-5, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Beloved, here is new and identity and opportunity that is represented. A blind man healed is no longer identified as blind, is he? Uh-oh. How ridiculous would that? Yeah, I'm blind. Nice shirt. I'm blind. Look at that rainbow. Imagine a man who used to be blind going around saying that he's still blind. Imagine a man or a woman who used to be deaf being able to hear. Yep, I'm deaf. Did you hear that? I'm deaf. Listen to that jam. Woo. I'm deaf. Someone needs to shut that dog up. They can't identify that way anymore, can they? Yep. I'm lame. Can't walk. Can't run. Can't jump. Brace you. You can't identify as lame anymore because you've been healed. You've been redeemed. You can't identify as what you used to be, is what I'm getting at. Amen. Not only that, but think about the opportunities that opened to these people as they stepped out of their old identity and into their healed identity. Think of the earning opportunities open to a man who used to be blind, who now can see, to work, to someone who used to not be able to hear, that now can hear. Think about the opportunities opened to a leper who's been cleansed and can now re-enter society, can maybe get married, have a family. All manner of opportunity is opened up because they've been healed, they've been redeemed, and this provides not only a new identity, but it provides an entirely new opportunity. And when you stand up and say, I am a child of God, and as you begin to live it out and manifest it by the grace of God, you'll begin to forge out an entirely new life from the one you used to live, and the world will see it. Let me give you a little help. At first, your family's probably going to doubt it. My sister, I remember when I first got saved, my sister threw this term at me. It was like, you're going through a psychological osmosis or something like that. You're just going, and I said, what? That? You just spoke a foreign language. What do you mean? Well, you're just going to one extreme over here with your new religion because you were way over here at this extreme with your drugs before. Well, you know what? She knows better now because I haven't gone back and I've lived over here. Classmates, friends, coworkers, oh yeah, Jim will get over it. I'm not over it. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's given me a completely new identity. I'm not running around identifying as a deadhead. Why would y'all want to identify? You ever think about that? Like, yeah, dude, I'm a deadhead. Well, that says great things about you, brother. I'm a metalhead. I behave like my brain's made out of metal. Any of these different things, all the ways people used to identify. You are no longer the person that you used to be, no matter what the world may say. The redemption that is in Christ provides you with a new identity and the power to begin to get life right. I'm not saying perfect. You can begin to get it right, or you got it wrong all the time before. This is what redemption does. So we've seen the work of Christ in our life, that we have the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from darkness, transference out of the old way into a new kingdom, and we have redemption in Him. What does that redemption mean? That redemption means you have value, and that redemption means you have opportunity. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've got another chance. Amen. Chris, could you come up and begin to play for us, please? I can't preach what I've preached today without giving an opportunity that, you know, maybe you've come to church and you never really knew what the gospel was. You know, the phrase born again is not just like another religion. I used to think, oh yeah, there's all kinds of religions out there. There's the Presbyterians, there's the Mormons, there's the Catholics, there's the born-agains, there's the Episcopalians. But when it happened to me, I understood it's not a religion, it's not a denomination. Being born again is the greatest miracle on the planet. Where God does the work that I just talked about. He redeems a sinner, forgives their sins, delivers them from the power of darkness, and transfers them as a citizen now of the kingdom of the Son of His love. And maybe that's never happened to you. We read that scripture earlier, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Later it says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe today you've never called upon the Lord for salvation, but you'd like to. I don't want to embarrass you. We'd like to be able to pray with you. We'd like to be able to join with you. We'd like to be able to support you in the most important decision in all of eternity. And that is the decision to surrender to Christ, to receive that forgiveness by faith, and to surrender your life now under His rulership so that He can redeem you, so He can give you the value that you long for, bring you out of worthlessness and into a life of dignity and into a life of opportunity through redemption. If you need prayer today, I'd like you to raise your hand. Anyone at all, you'd say, Jim, that's me. I need Jesus. I've never done this. Trey, is there anyone else? You know, rather than do anything else, someone in church, someone take a minute, one of the sisters in the church, would you come over and pray with our sister? Pray with Trey. Anyone? Come on. Someone love on her. That's what I'm asking you to do. Pray with her. Lead her in a simple prayer. Love on her and help her. Is there anyone else you need prayer? Then I'm going to take a minute. I'm going to step back up because we're kind of a skeleton crew. And I thought, as I kind of thought about this, it was only fitting to sing the Chris Tomlin version of Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Because Christ has set us free, we're redeemed. Maybe God's spoken to you about where you find your value. Maybe you've been wrestling with horrible thoughts of worthlessness. You feel like you have no value. The world would kick you around like that bottle that I kicked across the room here. You feel like you've burned up every opportunity, maybe. Burned every bridge. But I'm here to tell you, you've got another opportunity with God. You can begin to live a new life. Whatever God's spoken to you, I want to encourage you. Let's not, sometimes the Lord speaks to us in a sermon and then, you know, we dismiss church, we get up and we walk out. And if you're anything like me, you forgot all about what the Lord spoke to you. So while it's fresh, we're going to sing this song. And I'd encourage you, whatever the Lord spoke to you, take a minute and pray on it. Give it to Him. Talk to Him about it. I don't know everything. If you choose, come on up to the front area here. I'm a strong believer sometimes in getting up out of my seat and bringing it before God. I'm not twisting any arms, but however you feel led to pray, to contemplate, to begin to act spiritually on what God's spoken into your heart. Let's take a few minutes and do that.